And good evening, guys. Let's be seated. Let's open up our Bibles tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Looking at verses 11 through 21. Welcome to all of you who are with us online as well this evening. We are going to be wrapping up our study in 1 Timothy here tonight. And as we do, we're in the midst of the final discussion of Paul here to Timothy, that of pursuing righteousness, that final subject in chapter 6. And we've already seen Paul's charge to Timothy in chapter 1. Then we had instructions on church life in chapter 2. We had the qualifications for leaders and servants in chapter 3. Then we had encouragement to take heed to doctrine there in chapter 4. Then we had instructions concerning various groups of people in chapter 5 through the second verse of this chapter, chapter 6. And all of these contribute to a healthy church. All of these things are all part of a healthy church. And so the final encouragement here, as he's talking about pursuing righteousness, the final encouragement is to lay hold of eternal life. And we'll talk about what that means and how we do it. We're going to get into godly pursuits. He has some instructions for the wealthy. And then there's a closing challenge to this epistle to guard the faith. So let's get into it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 says this, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." So the discussion here most recently has followed those who wander from the Word and who argue about useless things and are discontent and are greedy and suppose that serving God is a means of gain. And Paul says now, "But you, O man of God," he contrasts all of that with the godly life and pursuits. And he says, "Flee these things and pursue these other things." So the man of God flees sin and pursues righteousness. He's running from sin toward God. And the victorious Christian life doesn't happen by accident. You know, it's a work of the Spirit, but it involves a conscious pursuit on our part. So the victorious Christian life, you don't just wake up one day and you're there. Yes, the Holy Spirit is doing a work in you, but also it is your choice and it is a necessity for you and I to consciously pursue that victorious Christian life at the same time. There is our part. And so the question then we have to ask ourselves is, are we pursuing correctly? Are we running in the right direction? And the good thing is here, we don't have to wonder what that is. He tells us exactly what it is. He talks about pursuing righteousness. Righteousness is simple. It's a life that is pleasing to God. The righteous life is the life that is pleasing to God. And then he talks about godliness. Godliness equates to holiness. So it is a life that is set apart to God. Righteousness is pleasing to God. Holiness is being set apart to God. And then he talks about faith. Faith begins with belief, but it continues with trust. So we place our faith in God, and then throughout the Christian walk, we continue to place our faith and our trust in God. All these things being part of a pleasing life. And then he mentions love. Love is the foundation. And when we talk about love, love has really two planes that need to be considered. The first is the horizontal plane, our love for others. And then there is the vertical plane, and that is our love for God. The nice thing is when you get everything right in terms of your love for God, then everything else comes together on the horizontal plane. It's very interesting to me that the world talks about love, talks a lot about love. The world's going to tell you about love, but you can be sure that the world doesn't understand love because the world doesn't first understand who is love. The Bible tells us that God is love. He created it. He is it. He defines it. So if we are going to get love right between our fellow man and ourselves, it has to first be right between us and God. We have to properly love God. John said so much in 1 John. If you don't love God, how are you, if you don't love others, how can you say that you love God? John said and wrote. In other words, if we're not loving other people, that is a demonstration that we don't first have our relationship right and love right and our understanding right with God. But the world's going to tell you, what love is. Love is love. That's my favorite definition of the world. Talk about, I guess, the ultimate in maybe circular reasoning. But love is love. It's kind of whatever they want to define it as, but certainly not what the Bible says. They're sure that that's what love isn't. Interestingly enough, that's the only thing that love is. And the world's writing all kinds of songs about love. Virtually every popular song has some component or aspect of love in it, but it's almost always incorrect because it doesn't start with a relationship with God. And so love is the foundation. Love for God, love for others. And then he talks about patience. But that's interesting. He said he's telling us to pursue patience. So the question that you should ask yourself then is, well, how do I pursue patience? It's kind of apart from the Bible, would be a rather difficult concept, but it becomes rather clear when we look at God's Word. We first discover that patience is pursued by waiting on God, rather than first forcing a situation or second quitting. So you pursue patience by waiting on God. But a lot of people don't really like to wait. They want everything, like ASAP, as quickly as possible. Everything, I need to have everything, immediately. You go on Amazon and you order something and you think, what? I got to wait till 9:30 tomorrow night to get this? And why can't I have it at 7 a.m.? I want it in the next thing in the morning. It really is. That blows my mind. I've had that a couple of times where I've ordered something like at 8 or 9 o'clock at night, and it's been on my porch at like 7 o'clock the next morning. And I really struggle with that. It's just so fast, Wait till they start flying drones through the neighborhood and dropping your package, I can't wait. I'll be waiting in the yard for the drone to drop my, we'll be out there waiting, drop my package into my hands, And we want everything as soon as possible. So spiritually, we struggle when God says, just wait. You need to wait for that. You need to endure. You need to be patient. And so what is our temptation when we have to wait? Well, you might have some resources. And in certain situations, you might not have to wait. You may be able to buy your way out of waiting. A lot of people can do that. I'm not going to wait. I'll throw enough resources at this, and I won't have to wait. Or maybe you don't have a whole lot of resources, and so your solution to waiting when you get tired of waiting is quitting. all right, I'm not going to wait anymore. I'm just not going to do it anymore. I'm out. And so whichever path you choose in that situation, you've kind of circumvented the whole process and you've decided not to pursue patience, not to wait on God. And many times God is just saying, just sit back. Just sit back and just, you know, in my timing, what I want, when I want. And for some people, for all of us, unfortunately, it's sometimes that's a real struggle for us. He also talks in the latter part of verse 11, he mentions gentleness. You know, gentleness is not found when everything's going your way. And, you know, it's easy to be gentle when everything's, you know, it's all falling into place for you. You know, you show up at work, hey, how about a raise? How about a bonus and a raise? How about a new title? And you know, how about you need a better office or work truck or whatever it is that you do your daily work in, you know, and everything falls into place. Oh, the house, you know, all those things you were having trouble with, they're all fixed. And health issues and, you know, maybe family issues or whatever. When all of those things are good, it's easy to be gentle. You know, you're pleasant but when things start to kind of break, and when things start to break down, that's when we begin to struggle. We start getting irritated. We start getting frustrated, and it becomes difficult to be gentle. And you know, we just those times are the times we have to just really remind ourselves, I need to just pray and ask the Lord to help me to live this life that is honoring and pleasing to Him, and to flee these other things and to pursue the things of God. Then he says this, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. So we're to, the idea here is actually that we're to compete in the good contest of faith. The words here aren't associated with battle, but competition. So when he says, fight the good fight of faith, the words that are actually used here, they're all related to competition. And so we're to compete in the good contest of faith. When we talk about faith, it's important to slow this down a little bit here. When we talk about faith, faith has different contexts spiritually for the Christian. First of all, there is the reliance on God for salvation. A lot of times when we talk about having faith, we're talking about placing our faith initially in God and in the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for our sins for salvation. So that is faith. But then there is the trust in Him, faith for the Christian life. But then there is the faith, and that is the system of beliefs, doctrine that guides not only salvation, but the Christian life. And that is what is in view here in verse 12 when he says, fight the good fight of faith. In the original text, it's the faith. Fight the good fight of the faith. There's the definite article there. And when that is used, the context is doctrine, the system of beliefs. And as you look at this passage, then as we go further, the context is very clearly that. He's been talking to Timothy as a pastor, already talking about the importance of doctrine. And so he's he's going to talk more about that as he goes here. But then he says this in verse 12, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So what he says now is that each of us should live in a way that characterizes a firm grasp of eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. If you turn over to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. This is a very interesting passage of Scripture, and we're going to connect the two and then make it abundantly clear what Paul is talking about in both places. But in Philippians 2, verse 12, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if we're talking about working out our salvation, if we're talking about laying hold of eternal life, what this is not saying is that you go out and you earn it, that you get it for yourself. That's not what he's talking about. The outworking of salvation is the Christian life. So he's saying, work out your salvation. Live out your salvation. How? With fear and trembling, with respect, and with reverence toward God. So the Proverbs teach us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. Living in obedience to God. That is the outworking and the proper outworking of our salvation. And that, as we will see as we continue on in this passage, is what it means to lay hold on eternal life. Is to properly live out your salvation. These are one in the same. And we've been called to this, and we have confessed him. So he says this in verse 13, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment. So Jesus is our example once again. He did not waver before Pilate in confessing who he was. Pilate says, are you the Son of God? And it is as you say. He didn't waver for one moment. And we're encouraged to follow the example of Christ and to faithfully lay hold on eternal life and live and confess him. This is pursuing the right kind of life. This is what he's encouraging him as an alternative to those other things that he looked at earlier in the chapter, which were not good. And so he says, verse 14, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. So, two things in regard to verse 14. First, the challenge is to be faithful without exception. It can't be our aim to do mostly good. You know, I think that by my estimation today, when a lot of people show up at work, it's to do mostly okay. And they may approach spiritual things the same way. They may approach every area of their life that way. I'm going to do mostly good. As a genuine believer, he tells us that we need to make it our aim to keep this commandment without spot, blameless, to do everything that we can to fully pursue the godly Christian life, the victorious Christian life, to fully pursue it, not just to half-heartedly in a lackluster sort of way pursue it, but without spot, blameless, not tolerating, you know, not doing this thing in your mind where you say, man, I'm doing okay. I got about 80% of the things that I know need to change or need to be a certain way in my life. I'm generally doing about 80% of those. And just with the other 20%, it's like, well, you know, I'm doing my best, but maybe I'll get there one day. No, to pursue those things fully without spot, not accepting any sort of, you know, lack of transformation in any area of our lives without spot or blameless. And when we see those things, not being satisfied that the other 80% or whatever that number is, you know, you've been victorious, but to desire to be victorious in every aspect of your Christian life. And you say, well, how long do I do that? Until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. So I don't do that for, you know, like 40 years. Okay, I've done this for 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. You know, it's interesting to me to see how many believers, even those in the ministry, they'll do really well, seemingly, for, you know, 40s, 50s, and then the wheels come off when they're like 60 years old. And it's like, why didn't you finish? You know, and we've got to ask ourselves that, like, and not allow ourselves, you know, at whatever point it is, if we're in our 50s, if it's in our 50s, if we're in our 60s, in our 70s, if our 30s, our 40s, whatever the case may be, not to just get to a point where we don't finish. Because you know what? It doesn't matter if you started. You know, how many people know, you know, who started a race but didn't finish? No, they know the people that finished and then the victors. But it doesn't matter if you start but you don't finish. That is the most important goal, to finish and then to finish well until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. We should do so, all of this, pursue all of this until the Lord comes, and we can't be content to pursue godliness just for a while. Verse 15. Talking about the Lord's coming, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So he's talking about that the Father is going to manifest the Son in his timing. Who alone, he says, verse 16, has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. And then he switches gears in verse 17. As I mentioned at the outset, he has some instructions for the wealthy. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So, to those who are wealthy, he says, you need to teach several things. He has some special instructions for those who are wealthy. The first is, don't be proud. It's God's grace. Don't be proud. You know, I found it very interesting. You know, I regularly get passed by people in very fast cars, on fast motorcycles and things of the like. And I always kind of chuckle to myself because it doesn't really impress me, because all you had to do was buy that. Right? Anybody with enough money can buy that car. Why they would, I don't really know. You know, there's other things you can do that just seem a lot more satisfying, But I guess, you know, if you have that much money, maybe you're doing those things too. So you know, you just, this is just your extra money. But I'm not really impressed by that. But that person is. Something has happened. They're proud and they want to show off what they have, and they've forgotten that what they have, maybe they never realized it in the first place if they're not a believer, is because of God's grace. So the first thing to realize is if God blesses you, if God has it, if you have what you have, it's because God has given it to you. It's not because if you say, well, I have a higher than average IQ, God gave you that. You know, well, you know, I worked hard. God gave you the ability to do that too. You know, no matter how you look at it, even if that person's not a believer, what they have, God has given to them. And so each person needs to first, if they're blessed in that way, to not be proud and to realize what they have comes by the grace of God. So they need to not trust in their riches, he says, but they need to trust in God. He says, uncertain riches. That's the problem with riches. They're uncertain. One day, you know, your riches could be there, and then the next day, they're uncertain. Meaning, you know, they're gone. And, you know, all, even the wealthiest person is just one step away from, you know, maybe total ruin. We've seen that at different times. So wealth is a bit of an illusion. It's not a very stable crutch. And so he says, don't trust in riches, trust in God. But I've met a lot of people who didn't think that they needed to trust in God because they had so many riches. In their minds, there was nothing that they couldn't buy their way out of. All that tells me is that they didn't consider the most important thing. Because there are a lot of things, if you have enough money, you can probably buy your way out of it. You know, given the right set of circumstances, you might be able to get out of just about everything if you have enough money. But you're not going to escape death, and you're not going to escape accountability and judgment before God. There's no buying your way out of that. God could care less about your money. And so what that tells me is that the person who trusts in riches hasn't considered the things, maybe the one thing that they can't buy. And so he says, don't trust in riches. Now, he says that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. And I'm not one of those people who's going to tell you, well, you know, if God has blessed you, you should, you know, you shouldn't enjoy it. Look, if God blessed you and has given you something or whatever, and you know, that's between you and him. It's not my job to tell you, you know, what to enjoy, not to enjoy, how to enjoy it, how not to enjoy it. The Bible tells us that he gives us richly all things to enjoy. I am a believer that God gives you things to enjoy, but there's a lot more to it than that. That is really a relatively small part of the blessings of God. He says in verse 18, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. So, don't be proud, it's God's grace. Don't trust in riches, but God. Enjoy the blessings of God, but use what you have for the Lord. If God has blessed you, use it for the Lord. We're not blessed because God loves us more. God doesn't say, well, I really like that one better than this person over here. I'm just going to give them more. Ultimately, what God is looking for is good stewards. God is looking for people that can receive his blessing, but not contain it, not keep it for themselves, but be a conduit for his blessing and realize that he has given you, for the most part, blessing so that you might be his messenger, that you might be his vessel, that you might be, and you have the privilege as one who gets to distribute the blessing of God. Do good, rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, and here it is again, that they may lay hold on eternal life. This is practically laying hold on eternal life. So, if we're doing good, what are we doing? Well, we're laying up, as Jesus said, treasure in heaven and a good foundation for eternity. Matthew chapter 6, let's take a look over in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Great verses when it comes to the subject of the blessings of God and particularly material wealth. Jesus says this in Matthew 6, 19. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." That's the problem with treasures on earth. You know, they don't last. You get something, it's new, it's crisp, it smells good, everything's snug and tight, all the parts are there together, you have all the screws, you know, and nothing is broken off of it and everything, and then over time, you know, this breaks off and that breaks off and this screw falls out and that part falls off and this rusts and you know, it's not new anymore, and you're like, oh man, I remember when it was so nice, it was new. That's the problem, you know, laying up your treasure here on earth. He says, instead, why not do it differently? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So here is the choice that we have. We can either store up for ourselves on earth, or we can store up for ourselves a good foundation for the time to come. We can lay up here on earth, or we can invest and lay up treasure in heaven. And I would encourage you to, if you're someone who looks at investments, look at everything that you have in life, not just in terms of this investment here and that investment here, but everything in terms of investments here versus investments in eternity. And look at the risk. Moths, rust, decay, thieves, or eternal dividends, eternal return, eternal reward. So practically, how does that play out? Well, you know, we all have limited resources. I have 24 hours in a day. You have 24 hours in a day. You know, I have so much money in each paycheck. You have so much money in each paycheck. Or if you're beyond the point of paychecks in your checking account or in your investment accounts or where, you know, wherever you keep that, you know, it's finite. It's limited. Maybe different, but it's limited. And I have certain abilities and you have certain abilities. But again, those are finite. So when I look at all of those things, when I look at my time, when I look at my talent, when I look at my treasure, when I look at all of those things, I have a choice to make. Sometimes I need to use a certain amount of those things. I've got to pay the electricity bill for the air conditioning. And I've got to, you know, buy food at the grocery store, and I've got to buy gasoline for the car, and I've got to pay for, you know, the car insurance, and, you know, I understand that. You know, you've got to, you, you, you have certain things that you've got to pay for. And you've got a certain amount of time. If you have a job, you're still working, you got to spend a certain amount of time at work and use a certain amount of your energy and your abilities to work. But then everything else, what do you do with that? What are you going to do with that? You got a choice. Well, do I buy that Lamborghini, you know, or like the guy parked at Starbucks the other day next to me, a really nice McLaren, you know, black. And you know, hey, he goes to the same strip mall that I do. So in my Toyota. So we both got there safely and home. So do I need that, or can I just have my car and take that money and use it for missions, the church, open door ministries and the homeless, or whatever it is that God, you know, pray about it and God lays it on your heart. I've got my time. Sure, you know, there, you know, everybody needs some time to rest, and there's going to be things that you want to do, but the bulk of your time, are you spending that on other people? Maybe a ministry. Do you have a ministry or two or three or whatever that you're preparing for, and that you're serving other people, and that you're using your time and your gifts and taking it to go and to worship the Lord? Because all of those things are eternal investments. So you got to look at everything and say, all right, where am I depositing? Am I depositing here where it gets consumed, or, you know, where it's at risk? Or am I depositing there where it's eternal and not at risk? And we have to look at everything in that way, storing up a good foundation for the time to come. Again, that is practically laying hold of eternal life. That's pursuing the victorious Christian life when it comes to our time, our talent, our treasure. Verse 20, he switches gears for the final time. He says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. So we have now this final exhortation to guard the faith. Guard the true faith that is found in God's word. Just reject all of the worthless chatter that is out there. And you know, day by day, it just seems to grow and grow. So many different things and spiritual arguments, you know, really that are fruitless. Yes, it's important to consider the important things of Scripture. I think it's important even to discuss things like the end times, things like controversial topics, controversial for some, the gifts of the Spirit, or, you know, the church, and the other things that people tend to want to argue, you know, about. But there's a difference between discussing and seeing the beauty of these things and God growing us and using them as an opportunity to grow people in the Lord and to reach people with the gospel. That's one thing. So oftentimes what's going on is not productive. It's people arguing, trying to win arguments. It's just the substance of it happens to be biblical or spiritual, or not even spiritual. A lot of times it's theological. It doesn't even rise to the level of spiritual. He says, don't waste your time. And my encouragement to you is the same. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Because you see, people like these things because it makes them feel smart. Ah, this is knowledge. We're talking about or wrestling with important things. Not usually. It's just arguments a lot of times. No one's coming to Christ through that argument. People are just being polarized and becoming prideful and wasting some of that finite time that they have. A lot of times I see these things, and there was probably a time in my life when I would have felt the need to address that. You know, I don't have time. I can't waste that 15 minutes or half an hour or hour or whatever that would be to have that conversation, or to, you know, whether it's, online or wherever, or in person or whatever. I don't have time for that. If someone has an honest question, I'll, you know, certainly have time for that. If somebody just needs to have an honest discussion about things, yeah, but just to argue, or the only other time that I'll address these things is because as a pastor, if they become a threat to the church, if people are going to be led astray, then it's time to address them. But otherwise, you know, I don't care, you know, and I don't need to waste my time, you know, talking about what, you know, these folks, you know, with their TV show that, you know, and the embracing LGBTQ plus and all these other things. Yeah, it's all over. It's viral. You know, what the folks down in Waco are doing there, but it's also, be careful, it's a big waste of time. You know, you can waste all kinds of time getting into that stuff. I know that, you know, people are fans of shows and things like that, and so things are going to catch their attention. That's not what I'm suggesting. I'm just saying that, you know, video after video and people engaging and commenting and this and that, just a waste of time. Satan's like, sure, you talk about that all day. I'm happy you talk about that, because the more you do that, the less you're going to be doing what God wants you to do. So beware of things that are seemingly, you know, righteous distractions, spiritual distractions and things like that. You know, you're going to know what's going on in the world. You're going to have an opinion about it. You know, I have an opinion about that and other things. But, you know, there's enough opinions out there on that. Nobody needs my opinion, you know, on that. Or, you know, we can stick and to what's really important and what's going to change people's lives. And so everything else, idle babblings, contradictions, falsely called knowledge, just reject all that worthless chatter. And he says, by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. So you've got to be careful. You've got to be careful. If you're going to live a victorious Christian life and pursue that victorious Christian life, you can't stray. You can't stray and wander concerning the faith. He says, grace be with you. Amen. You know, this is a noisy time. There's a lot of noise out there today. You know, every day you wake up and something else is viral. Viral. That's such an overused term. You know, it's kind of a bit of an annoying term. You know, what's going to be viral today? You know, what are they going to be upset about, you know, with the current administration? What are they going to be upset about, you know, concerning Christians? What are people going to be upset about today? Or what are they going to latch on to today? And there's so much noise. So as a Christian, you got to stay focused. You have to stay focused. And what we focus on is really very simple. And what the church needs is very simple. And what we need as individual believers is really simple. We just need to lay hold of eternal life. We need to be pursuing these simple things that he tells us. Just without wavering, pursuing that victorious Christian life. And the beauty is it's right there for us. It's not like, oh, maybe. No, you can walk out of here tonight and just go forward in complete victory. It's right there. Oh, it's not like, oh, it's just out of, it's right there for us. And God has made it so clear and so available, and he's given us his Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word here tonight, Lord. So clear, so attainable, good and holy. And so, Lord, we pray for that victory in every single one of us. We pray for that victory in our church and the church as a whole. Lord, may we tune out the distractions And may we reach the lost for you. And may we strengthen our fellow believers. May we love you and may we love others as you have called us to love. While our heads are bowed in prayer tonight, I have one simple question for you. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you have a relationship with him, in other words? Not do you know who he is, but do you know him? Have you received his sacrifice on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you know as a result that you'll spend an eternity with him in heaven and not apart from him in hell? Have you received the Spirit of God as a result of believing in him that you might be strengthened to live that godly life and to walk with him and with God? Is he in you? If the answer to those questions is no, well, you don't have to leave without changing that. And the way that you change that is by surrendering to God here tonight and asking Christ in, making him your Lord and your Savior, giving your life to him, repenting of your sins, and receiving his sacrifice as your own. And if you haven't done that, I'd like to pray with you a prayer as we close tonight that I know that God will answer. It's not a magic prayer, but it is a prayer that God answers. So if you haven't prayed to receive Christ, then I want to pray with you here tonight as we wrap up. And I just invite you where you are. You can pray right where you are. Just invite you to lift your hand tonight if you want to join me, and we'll pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your church. Thank you for your continued work in us. May we walk. May we pursue all that you have for us. And that victorious Christian life that you have for us. Lord, may you do all that in us. And may we lay hold of eternal life. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.